Good morning. You all certainly look rosy today. Aren't these cool shades? I found these at Walmart. Everything's at Walmart. And I didn't buy them simply because they had this rosy color to them. Down in the bottom, they've got magnifiers. So you can lift them. Oh, I can see that page. And nobody even knows you got them on there. They're cool. But as you can imagine, when I put these on, they change the way I see things. That's what sunglasses are for. They're supposed to filter out what's supposedly harmful light and protect your eyes. I had an optometrist to tell me, you need to wear sunglasses. Oh, so you're encouraging me to look cool. Except these don't look cool, do they? They kind of look goofy. We're talking about a passage of Scripture, I think a very interesting and intriguing passage, something Jesus teaches us here in the Sermon on the Mount, that if we really learn what he's talking about and put it into practice, it's going to make us look a little goofy to the world, because our eyes will not see things the way the world sees things. Our eyes will be changed, our view of life will be changed, our view of everything will be changed because of our relationship with Jesus Christ and how he influences us. He's God. He made this world. And this world started out good, but it has fallen. And when he made us of the stuff of this world. Our bodies, when we die, will go back to the dust of the earth. And so the flesh part of us wants to be part of this earth and wants to enjoy the things of this earth. But the spirit that God gave us is constantly longing for him. And we get to decide what our choices will be in life and what will be important to us. I've also got another pair of glasses by necessity because I've misplaced my prescriptions. So if you'll bear with me while I use a pair of readers. You know why they call these readers? Because you need them to read. I remember the first time we were in Montreal and Debbie was out in the hallway. She had a bottle of medicine. I forget what the context was, but it was a medicine bottle. She handed it to me to read it. Of course, you know what you do with a medicine bottle. Why is it that one of the most important things, medicine, they put the smallest, teeniest, tiniest print on there that they can possibly find? And I'm looking at this thing going, well, I think it says to take, and then she hands me a pair of readers and I put those on and I go, oh. What do you want me to read? Anything. I'd see it all. It's clear. It's amazing the difference that a little bit of magnification makes. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. What is it that we magnify in life? How is it that we see things? Do we see things with clarity? Look back at this passage that Gabriel read for us. But I want you to see it in its context. Everything has a context. You pull something out of its context, you do it an injustice. Start with me at verse 19. We'll pick up enough of the context there so we can see what Jesus is talking about. Verse 19 says this, Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So there's a dichotomy. You've got treasure in heaven or treasure on earth. You've got the spiritual, eternal stuff. Eternal, you know what that means? It lasts forever. It doesn't go away. Or you've got the temporal, physical stuff of this life that corrodes and gets corrupted and can be stolen and you can lose it. You know how that works in life. So he's got these two different types of treasure. And he says, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. What about our hearts, Jesus? Well, to get to our hearts, he starts talking about our eyes in verse 22. This is the context. The eye is the lamp of the body. How do you see your stuff? How do you look at it? What value does it have in your eyes? The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clean, clear, whole, different translations have different English words. It just means that if your eye's working right, that's what the Greek word means here. If your eye's working right, your whole body will be full of light. Amen? We like that light when it comes to seeing things. How many times have you ever been looking at something and you couldn't really make it out, and you go over to the where there's a better light and you see it? There's an old joke. I'll tell it because it's an old joke. Maybe the kids won't have heard it. But a policeman, who's a good policeman, is out walking the streets one night trying to keep the neighborhood safe. And he sees a man down on his hands and knees under a street lamp. And he thought, oh my goodness, that poor guy's drunk. I got to go help him, get him off the street. So he goes over there, says, can I help you, sir? He says, oh yes, I dropped my ring, and my wedding ring. My wife will kill me if I come back with that. I dropped my wedding ring and I can't find it. Well, let me help you look, the policeman says. So the policeman and the guy are down on their hands and knees under the street light looking and looking, and quite a bit of time passes and they don't find the ring. And the policeman says, well, where exactly did you drop it? He said, well, over there on the other side of the street. I said, what are we doing over here? He said, well, the light's a lot better. It's an old joke, but it illustrates the point. Light helps us see, and we like to go where the light is. And I need a lot of light these days, and that's what glasses do. They help magnify the light so you can see a little better. And Jesus is talking about your eyes being able to be enlightened, if you will, to see things for what they really are, and to live out in your own life the value of things as you see them. He says, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And then without changing the context, he says, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. King James, if you're reading King James, mammon, an old word that means wealth, your stuff. And in life, we will serve one or the other. We'll serve our stuff, or we'll serve our own agenda. If God is not our God, we will make ourselves God, or we'll make somebody else God, or something else God. We all follow something. We all value something. And that's what Jesus is talking about. What do you value? How do you see your own life? How do you see the lives of your children? Do we look at our children through the eyes God teaches us to have towards our children? What about our parents? You know, we go through phases in the way we look at our parents. And they're all rosy. Some of them can be pretty dark, as a matter of fact. How do we see our in-laws? That's a different kind of parent altogether, isn't it? Wow. How do we see the people we work with? How do we see teachers? How do we see policemen? It goes right on down the line. All of these people in our lives with whom we rub shoulders, with whom we have things to do, how do we see those things? If you want to see things the way Jesus sees things, there's a way to find out what he believes about all of this. And if you're in doubt, you can always fall back on the greatest commandment. You know the greatest commandment. What is it? Love. That came up in our class this morning. No matter what kind of an agreement or disagreement you're having, as long as you have love in it, you can work it out one way or the other. If you have an eye to see the value of love. If you have an eye to see the value of respect for one another, that's what Jesus is talking about. What kind of an eye do you have? If your eye is healthy, if it is whole, you'll see things the way you should see things. And The quality of our lives rests on this one thing, on how well you see the reality of life. As a matter of fact, that phrase, quality of life, when you hear that phrase, where does your mind naturally go? Quality of life. Think about it. I don't know about you, but one of the first things I think of is, well, how much money do I have? Can I live comfortably? Do I have a nice enough home? Is my car reliable? Do I have enough food? Do I have aches and pains? Do I have the right medications? All this, pardon this phrase or the word junk, is that really what quality of life is? As we're looking from God's perspective, what does Jesus think of quality of life? How would Jesus define a quality of life? Because when you think about it, everything rests on how we see things. Who our master is will depend on how we see God or how we see the things of this world. And we've got, you can just make your own list of all the things that will change the way we see your money, your job, all those things, your circumstances, whatever circumstances you have in life, you'll see those things differently. Your comfort. Are you comfortable? All these things come into play. How do I see these things? And Jesus teaches us to see things differently. I'm pretty confident you've noticed that if you read your Bible, especially your New Testament at all. But keep in mind, the Old Testament's just as much the Word of Christ as the New. But Jesus teaches us to see things differently. If you look at John chapter 4, this is a text that we've looked at before, and I hope you remember it. But if you don't, I want to bring it to your attention. This is an excellent circumstance that shows us how Jesus sees things differently. John chapter 4. Start with me at verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. My goodness, how long ago had that been? We're talking about maybe around 2,000 years that well has been there. That's a long time. They're at Jacob's well. Wait a minute, who was Jacob? Jacob was the son of, who was Jacob's daddy? Isaac was Jacob's daddy. Who was Isaac's daddy? Abraham. Isaac was the son that God promised Abraham, said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And so he gave him Isaac, and from Isaac comes this kid, Jacob. By the way, Jacob had a name change somewhere along the way. What does Jacob's name become? Israel. He had those boys. Four lovely women bore him those boys. Boy, you're talking about a family mess. You go back and look at that situation. But from those relationships came a nation. Isn't it poetic that he's sitting there at the well, Jacob's well, who became Israel, and he's talking to a woman from Samaria. And the whole point of that child being given to Abraham was so that God might bless the world through that boy. And Jesus is the blessing that's come. And he's sitting here at Jacob's well talking to this woman. I'm sorry, I haven't even gotten to the context of what I want to talk about. It says, there came in verse 7 a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. What does she say? The Samaritan woman, verse 9, said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Can you imagine her surprise? I think she was surprised. Here's this, she knew he was a Jew somehow, asking her for a drink. And she was a Samaritan, but she wasn't only a Samaritan. What else was she? She was a woman. There were a lot of cultural walls in those days, and Jesus was leaping over two of those walls. talking to a woman who's from Samaria, asking her for a drink. Didn't he know that would make him unclean to drink water from the hand of a Samaritan woman? Yeah, Jesus teaches us to think differently about things. He's opening our eyes. He's training our eyes to see things the way they ought to be seen for what they really are. That's what Jesus does all the time. She's surprised. Well, he talks with her. We won't go through that conversation. That's another lesson. But the apostles eventually come back because they've left him there to go into town to get some food. So they come back. Verse 27. John 4:27. At this point, the disciples came and they were amazed. They were amazed that he'd been speaking with a woman. You ever read that and think, what do you mean amazed? What is going on here, Jesus? You're talking to this woman. Well, now in Oklahoma, that's a duh thing. In Oklahoma, we talk to people. We don't care if we know you. We're just going to talk to you. So if you're not from Oklahoma and people start talking to you, just realize that's normal here. But it wasn't normal there. It wasn't normal then. Jesus is talking to this woman and they've had a long conversation about some very important things, and the disciples finally come back and they are amazed that he's talking to this woman. Jesus is teaching us how to see things differently. Now, chapter 19 of Matthew's gospel, going back to Matthew's gospel, this is where Jesus teaches the disciples to see children differently. He's helped them to see, oh, wait a minute, this wall of Jew-Samaritan, that's coming down. This wall of male-female, that's coming down. Jesus is teaching us to see things as they ought to be. That we are all created in the image of God. And in Matthew chapter 19, it says in verse 13, then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. Can you get the picture? Jesus is ministering, he's teaching, he's healing, he's doing all the things that Jesus does. And parents, they see what they need to see. We need to get our children to Jesus. Let me hear an amen on that. We need to bring our children to Jesus all the time, every single day. Don't wait for Bible class. Get them in Bible class, yes, but don't wait for Wednesday and Sunday. Bring your kids to Jesus every single day of the week. And these parents were bringing their children to Jesus so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. Okay, boys, you're missing something, but I got to give them credit. They're there, they're working, they're learning. They don't run away when they learn what they're about to learn here. Jesus said, let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. What's he teaching them? He's teaching them, boys, you need to see children a little bit differently than the way you see them right now. Children, how valuable are they? Oh, my goodness. I want to read you something. Back in 2007, Laura Eckert was the secretary, and mamas here were popping out babies left and right, and I couldn't keep up with all the names. So I said, Laura, will you write down, make a sticky note for me with the new baby names and put them on a piece of thing, like put them in my Bible, and I've still got that stuck on one of the front pages, the inside pages. It's not covering text of scripture. You know what I'm talking about. Anyway, here's a few names. See if you recognize any of these kiddos. Jalen Smith. Jalen here today? You hear Jalen? How old is Jalen? 18. What happened? Jamie Pinot. You hear Jamie? How old is Jamie? You keep feeding them. They just keep growing. Conlon Gribnow. Now, he couldn't be here this morning because he was at a thing and he's wore out. But his family's here. How old's Conlon? Yeah. Owen Ford. Oh, my goodness. Owen Ford. The world will long remember the day that Owen Ford came into this world. Jake Anthony. Jake, you here this morning? How old are you, brother?
17.
Alyssa Bentley, you here, Alyssa? Children. Jesus knows those little ones are going to grow. They're going to become real people. I'm telling you what Jesus told us. They're real people now. Jesus teaches us how to see one another differently, doesn't he? He teaches us how to love and care and respect one another and how to behave towards one another. There were all kinds of things that Jesus taught us. When Jesus taught about the great judgment in Matthew 25, he said God's going to sit on his throne and he's going to gather all the nations. The sheep's going to be separated from the goats. And then he goes down through a whole list of things that the judgment's going to be based on, at least in that context. Whether or not we have fed the hungry, whether or not we have given drink to the thirsty, whether or not we've clothed the naked or visited those in prison or taken care of the sick, those kinds of things. And then the righteous are going to say, well, wait a minute, when did we see you and do any of that to you? Do you remember what Jesus said? Inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these. Jesus teaches us how to see those that we might, in our human way, consider the least. And he says, when you serve the least, you serve me. Wow. I'm telling you, look around. There's a lot of least of us. And he says, serve them. Love everybody. Serve everybody. Don't let your mind be corrupted by the way of this world. That's what Paul warned us about in Romans chapter 12. You see what he wrote there is so powerful because he talks about going one direction or the other, which is exactly what Jesus was talking about. You're going to serve God or you're going to serve the stuff of this world. And that's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 12. This is what he said. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I think that's exactly what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the health of our eye. How do we see our lives? How do we see this world? How do we see our families? How do we see our money? How do we see our car? Everything you look at, everything you see, your estimation of whatever it is should be guided by the mind of God. How does Jesus see that? How does God want me to see that? What do these things in my life mean to him? It's so easy to let yourself be God and let yourself be the guide and let yourself be the judge. But the challenge for us as Jesus' disciples is to see this world the way he sees it. Three things as we close. What do we do about it? By the way, I want to tell you, there's about 11 other passages of Scripture I wanted to look at this morning that have to do with this. And as a preacher, any other preachers know what I'm talking about. The hardest thing about preaching a lesson is figuring out what you're not going to say rather than what you will, because there's a lot of stuff you want to say. But I say that to say this is something that the Bible is continually addressing in one way or another. God keeps reminding us of this dichotomy, him or the world. How do you see everything? Three things. This is something you can do. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's, of course, not the totality of everything Jesus taught. You, if you want to choose something else, read anything else that is the Word of God. But I'm just suggesting the Sermon on the Mount. Read the Sermon on the Mount, looking specifically for values that Jesus teaches. There's a lot of good reasons to read Scripture, to learn facts, to memorize things, dates and times and people and places. But I'm suggesting that for this purpose, you read the Sermon on the Mount looking specifically to figure out Jesus' values in everything he talks about. And he does a lot of that. That's what the whole thing's about. Number two, compare the direction you're going in life with what you see in the Sermon on the Mount. Now that's a challenge. It is for me. How do I see things? Well, how does Jesus see things? Do I need to straighten him out on a few things, or does he need to straighten me out on a few things? You be the judge who would really know how to see things more clearly. And number three, after you've read it, after you've compared what Jesus says to how you're living and the direction you're going, pray to God. Talk to him about it. Ask him to help you be more in line with seeing things the way God sees things. Because we're back to the idea that the truth, the fact, the way you see things will directly impact the quality of life that you have. Not just the quality of life for yourself, but the quality of life you have for everyone around you. And once again, we're not talking about the quality of life with regards to your stuff. We're talking about the quality of life that people are going to talk about when you're dead and gone. I've lost count of the funerals over which I've presided. But there's not been a single one. People in the church, heathen pagans outside the church. I've presided over a few of those too. There's not been a single one where somebody's come up and said, oh, so and so, they sure had a nice boat. They had a nice house. They had money. Nobody talks about that at a funeral. What do people talk about at a funeral? They talk about the quality or lack thereof of whoever's gone with regard to their character, their person, their godliness or lack of it. That's what your life consists of. And when we get to the judgment, you can read Matthew 25, that passage we were talking about where the judgment is mentioned. And you can see there, what things does God value? And we can begin to shape our lives or reshape our lives so that we are not conformed to this world. I don't know if you've noticed it, but this world works awfully hard at conforming you and conforming me to what it thinks and what it believes and the direction it's going. Don't let that happen. Don't become angry. Don't become bitter. Don't become afraid. Don't become anxious. Don't let the world make you conform to its way of doing and thinking. But rather, let the Word of God transform your mind so that you might think in exactly the way God wants you to think. And if you want quality of life, that's where it'll be. Thinking the way God thinks. That's a lesson for this morning. If you are outside of Christ and you need to learn about coming into Christ, that's what Kirk was talking about. Didn't he do a great job with the Lord's Supper? That was a great opening too. All week long, no matter where you've been or what you've done, you finally made it to the right place at the right time. I love that. That's great. Why didn't I think of that? But here you are this morning, and this might be the day that you need to learn about following Christ, if you haven't already done that. If you're here needing the prayers of the church, we want to pray for you. Whatever you need, we're going to stand and sing a song and invite you to respond so that we can help you in whatever way you need. Let's stand and sing.